How you guys doing today? So, Leanna talked to me, what was that, 2 weeks ago about this topic. She wanted me to bring up apologetics. Now, before I go into that, I want to explain what apologetics is. It's a defense of the faith, seeking knowledge to understand how to articulate the faith to someone else without causing offense. Pretty simple, right? Kind of hard to do in today's society. Not an easy feat. We have a bunch of anger geared towards us, unfortunately. And last week, Lana was talking about repentance and how she can only find one thing about repentance online. One or two things. How many? Yeah, there's a couple different things. And that grieved me a little bit this week. I had a sense of just hurt for the Holy Spirit in that, because it takes away from grace as well. Because in repentance, there's grace. And when you aren't sharing that with people, then they're missing a part of God, and it's leading to an immaturity of faith. The problem with the immaturity of faith is it gives people a false representation of who Christ is. And it leaves us wondering, all right, when do we say something and when do we not? When do we approach a subject of when people mostly say, oh, don't talk about justice, don't talk about that, don't talk about judgment of God, don't talk about his wrath, only talk about his love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness. That's only a piece of God. Instead of asking what can we say and when can we say it, I challenge us to ask, is this thing working? This thing is not working. There it goes. Ask the question, why do you believe what you believe? What do you think you know, and how do you think you know it? Why do you believe what you believe? I'm kind of led to believe that not many churches ask that question. Not many people in the body ask themselves, why do you believe what you believe? They get to the point of, I love Jesus. Great. Why? Because he loves me. Cool. Why? I don't know. It's a fair answer, but is it a good enough answer? When you're talking to somebody in the world or talking to somebody who's wanting to pursue the faith, it's not. It's lacking. Doesn't have the same weight. From my understanding, there are about three basic levels of faith. Now, there's growth in each of these levels, but I kind of see this in the church. Level one is, if this thing would work for me, kind of a fan level faith. So think of God as a celebrity. A lot of people may know about this celebrity. They may have a lot of information about him, but do they really know this celebrity? Do they have a working knowledge? Do they have a relationship with him? These are the individuals that come to church maybe once or twice a year, read their Bible a little bit, and they're more Christian in word than they are in practice. They say they follow God, but really they don't. That's good when you first start out to go, okay, I don't know what this is, and then you ask questions. But if you've been doing that for 5, 10, 15 years, there's a little bit of a problem there, because you're not really helping anybody. It's a lack of growth. A lot of us, unfortunately, are prone to that. So they're more Christian in word than in faith. Yeah, man. They lack relationship with God. And they have a knowledge of the faith, but they don't really have knowledge of the faith. They have a knowledge of, but they don't really attain knowledge for the faith. I wrote that wrong up there. I apologize. But it's kind of the same thing as a fan. I have knowledge of this person, but I don't know this person. Now, there are some crazy super fans that say, oh, I'm friends with this person. You're not. Get out of their bushes, okay? try to have a conversation with them, and then say if you're friends or not. The second level is a acquaintance level faith. So this level of faith, my mic is falling off my face. This level of faith is kind of like a coworker, where they're kind of your work friends. You don't really talk outside of work. You kind of give them the bare essentials of your life. Of, oh yeah, I'm married. I have this many kids. I went to this college or went to this school. I grew up in this town. And that's all they know. There's not much more than that. They may know more about you than you know about them. Maybe because you're one of those extroverted people that share your whole life story and never ask them, oh, what happened with your life? This is most believers in the body of Christ, unfortunately, where they know God, they've had conversations with God, they've spent time with God, but they haven't really gotten to know, truly know God. So they're left with this sense of wanting. It's a lack of relationship. It's an immaturity of faith. So, they know God personally, but they don't have a close relationship with Him. They have an immature faith. And they focus more on what Christ can do for them than what they can do for Christ. More than how He makes them feel, rather than who He is. This is a type where, as I said before, they don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about justice. The only thing they talk about is the love, grace, and mercy, which are great things. We have a gracious God, and He's beautiful, He's wonderful, He's magnificent. But if you only tell somebody half about someone, do they really know them? Not really. In that sense, we leave them wanting. We leave them questioning. We leave them asking questions in probably places they shouldn't be asking, like Google. Hey, who's God? Oh, He's an evil dictator. Oh, I don't want to serve Him. Let's be honest. That's kind of how it goes, right? Or they look to the world and say, oh, who's this Jesus character? Oh, He lived. He was just some dude. He was a Messiah. They say He was a Messiah, but I think He was just a prophet or just some crazy person walking around. That's the biggest debate about Jesus. Certain faiths actually believe He was no more than a prophet. Ended at that. Let's turn to Hebrews 5, 11 through 13. And you can read it up there. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Living on milk alone, you are unskilled. Imagine if you have a toddler and you never feed them solid food. Are they going to progress? Are they going to grow? You're going to stunt that. You're not going to give them the nutrients that they need to survive. We essentially do this with our faith when we don't dive into these deeper questions of why do you believe what you believe? When we don't seek after God in ways that maybe just going to church on Sunday only doesn't do for you. Now, be here. We want you here. That's wonderful. But if this is the only time that you really see God, you're stunting yourself. You're stunting those around you because you lack the skill to help them grow in the faith, to help yourself grow in the faith. The issue of immature faith is that it lacks skill in the faith, as we said before. And others may be swayed by false doctrine, a false sense of belief. There's a lot of things going around in this world right now about Jesus that simply are not true, and about the faith that simply are not true. For one is the pray and you will receive wealth. God might bless you, but show me in Scripture where it says, just pray hard enough and he'll give you $1 million. Can't find it, I guarantee you that. So this begs the question, what's the next level? Well, it's definitely not by teaching immature faith and ill-equipping other believers to where they can't grow in the gospel and they can't work towards the gospel. They can't make disciples of men. They can't share Jesus for who he is or God for who he is because they don't really truly know God. They just lack the sustenance. What's the next tier? Next tier, I would argue, is a friend-level faith. Now, this is just the basic of the friend-level faith. You can grow from this, and I encourage everyone in here, especially me, to grow on this. But it's just the beginning. A friend-level faith is what Paul refers to as a mature faith. It's intentional with knowledge in Scripture. The knowledge of Scripture and of God. Seeking to understand what the Scripture says, what it means. Seeking to understand who God is. What is he about? Why did he create us? And even further, why do I believe what I believe? Sounds like a simple question, but really when you dive into it, it gets a little difficult. They're intentional about relationship with God, spending time with him throughout the week, getting to know him on that one-on-one level. See, as opposed to the friend at work where you never really hang out with them except for at work, maybe you call them up when you're having a rough night or when you're having a good night, like, hey, you want to go hang out? Let's go grab a coffee. Let's get some pizza. Let's go watch a movie. Let's just talk. And you get to know that person on a level that many people don't, especially if you become best friends with that person. If you're best friends with someone and someone that hardly knows them walks up and says, hey, that person did this or is about this, and you're like, no, no way. I know this person. That's not the case. It's that relationship that gives you the confidence to say, no, that's not who they are. This is who they are. So, let's look at mature faith and why it's important. Turn to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, if you would. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Why is it important to have a mature faith? I did not scan for it for you guys. Why is it important? Well, first of all, it builds up others. Builds others around you. When you ask yourself the hard questions of why do I believe what I believe, I'm going to tell you right now, if your answer is, well, I've gone to church my entire life, or because my parents are Christians or whatever, you're basing your faith off of somebody else's faith and you're not making your faith your own. How can you mature something if it's not yours in your own life? Not very well. Someone else is in control. So when you start unpacking this and really asking yourself, why do I believe this? And why should I make this my belief? It builds a steadfastness. It builds a ability to stand there and say, you know what? No, this is why I believe it. And I'm not backing down. Do it out of love, of course. Don't be like me and be a blunt instrument. But it makes people pause and wonder, okay, so this person really knows why they believe this. I want to ask them more questions and figure out deeper understandings because they seem to have knowledge on the subject. It's kind of if you were to go up to somebody that's a mechanic and ask them about cars as opposed to going to an orthodontist and asking them about cars. You're probably going to speak more to the mechanic, just saying. So once again, apologetics there, if you guys want a working definition of it, is the religious discipline of defending religious doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. Fancy sayings for understanding why you believe what you believe and able to articulate it to somebody else. Right? Well, how do we get to this point? How do we get to this understanding of why do you believe what you believe? Well, it starts with asking yourself the question, which we've been doing quite a bit with the youth group, and I've had a lot of fun with it. It's a good time because I play devil's advocate while I do it. It's great. And I'm going to show you guys exactly how that goes right now by bringing David up here, who has been we've had a couple competitions. He's our champion so far, which means he's read the most scriptures, memorized them, talked to people about the gospel the most, and he's memorized the gospel. Amazing stuff. He's growing. It's beautiful. And let's bring him up and let him show what everybody's got. Give him a hand. Go ahead and grab the mic. All right. Drop that thing so everybody can see how beautiful your face is. You can't hide on this. All right. So, what do you believe?
Send his son to die on the cross for us.
Okay. Why?
Because he loves us.
Why?
He wants us to spend time with him.
How do you know that?
I felt the call.
You felt the call?
A couple times.
Okay. A couple times on your life? Is that because your parents are the pastors?
No.
No? It's not because you grew up in the church?
No.
Are you sure?
No.
You're not sure? You're supposed to make me look good here, man. But, okay. So, sure it helped. Okay. So, what in your own life makes you say God is real?
I've seen his work.
Seen his work? In what ways?
I've seen people get healed. Been there before.
Really? Are you sure they weren't just faking it?
Not really, no.
Not really, no?
Not sure.
Okay. But you believe that they were actually healed?
Yeah.
Okay. So I can't convince you that they weren't actually healed?
No.
Therefore, you know that God healed them?
Yes.
Okay. What else have you seen?
I have actually felt just a presence when there's no one around. Just before. That's not me, that's not someone else, that's just the Lord. It has to be the Lord.
Okay. Are you diagnosed as schizophrenic?
No.
Okay. Good to know.
Not that I know of.
Not that you know. Okay. All right. Now, can you tell everybody the gospel real quick?
Yeah. So there's 4 points used, and the first one is that everyone has sinned and deserves punishment for sinning. Mm-hmm. The second one is that because of God's love, Jesus died for our sins. Mm-hmm. The third one is that Jesus came back to life in 3 days and we can have eternal life with him. Mm-hmm. And the fourth one is that we are saved by faith, not works. Mm-hmm. And our belief causes us to obey.
Beautiful. Good job. Go have a seat, everybody. Good job. So we had made that list for them when we first started taking over the youth group. And David was one of the first ones to actually get that down. Now, is it something to memorize? Absolutely. But you can tell by the way this kid talks, he believes that to be true. He's asked himself, why do I believe what I believe? Now, he may not have answers to every single question I throw at him, but he has answers. And it's not, well, my parents are Christian. My parents brought me to church. he actually knows, to a degree, why he believes what he believes. And to me, that's fantastic. That is an amazing, amazing feat for someone, especially in the generation that you're growing up in. So once again, can we give him a hand real quick? I'm so proud of him. All right. So, obviously we can talk about feeling all day about, well, God makes me feel this way, he's done this in my own life, and everything else. I'm one of those people where I grew up in a home where I was told, basically, God's going to get you. He has grace for everybody but you. And so you have to work to get that grace. And I got to the point where I said, I don't want to be part of that, God. I'm out. But then, about 3 years later, I decided, I need to figure out who this God is. So I started approaching it with logic. So let's bring up a few logical arguments that we come up with. Number one, science neither proves God, nor does it disprove God. If anything, it proves that there must have been something before there was everything. It points towards God in the way that intelligent design points towards some kind of creator. Now, what is intelligent design? Someone or something created everything by design. Simple as that. Like a car or whatever. If you look at people, we're all pretty much built the same. Besides disability, that may or may not happen. But we all have the same organs, are usually in the same spot. Our buildup is usually the same. So something had to say this is what makes it work. So our anatomy is also built to sustain life. We have blood, we have functions with our hands, we're able to digest. And there's also a concept of morality, right from wrong. Who here thinks that Nazi Germany was a good idea? No one, right? Because it was terrible. It was a bad thing that happened. So there had to be some concept of right and wrong set before we were here. So since there is a concept of morality, there must be some form of moral law. Since there is a moral law, there must have been a moral law giver. And since there is all that together, something must have had to set that in motion. Was it culture? I don't think so. Nazi Germany was culture. No one raised their hand in here, thank God. I was a little concerned that someone might be, but culture can't dictate morality because someone else within society will say, no, that's wrong. Such as Nazi Germany. Such as murdering babies, murdering children. Someone will say that is wrong. We'll step in and try to stop it. So something, someone must have created a morality with every single one of us that says, no, this is right, this is wrong. Therefore, there must be moral law. There must be a moral law giver. Come on. Now, we can look at the historical background of Scripture. This one's actually pretty cool. We're going to go through it pretty fast, but I think that this is pretty awesome. So the Bible is recognized as the most accurate historical document in history. The New Testament alone was written in the first century AD and has over 25,000 original manuscripts recovered. In that same time, Caesar's Gallic Wars has only 10 original manuscripts, and it was written just a little bit before. Julius Caesar at this time was viewed as a god in Roman Empire, and Christianity was viewed as criminal. Nero was coming through and murdering Christians and taking all their documents and burning them. Yet somehow, 25,000 original manuscripts have been recovered of the New Testament alone. Old Testament. It's the most reliable historical document. That's what historians say. You could look it up. There's only 1,200 different variants, which is insane if you think about how long ago the Old Testament was written and how many languages it's had to be translated into. That's crazy. And there's over 320 references in the New Testament confirming original authors and events found in the Old Testament. Now, this is just a little bit of information that you guys can use to somebody in the world. However, knowledge does not breed faith. It just gives a basis for understanding. Therefore, you can have all the knowledge you have in the world, but it's not going to bring you to God. Unless you decide to ask yourself, why do I believe what I believe? When I asked myself that question, I realized there's a lot of big things that I had missing. And I had to really know God to understand why. So therefore, we must be students of the faith as well as persistent seekers of Christ. It doesn't end once you get to know Christ. You got to keep pushing forward, getting to know him more, diving deeper, growing, maturing, building others up around you. And be of mature faith. So, why do you believe what you believe? Have you asked yourself that question? Have you taken the time to really unpack it and discover what it means for you? I can't tell you why you believe what you believe. I can't tell you what your faith should be. I can't even grow your faith for you. No one can. That's on you. Just like anything in life, you got to figure it out. Question is it worth it? Yeah. God put each and every one of us on this planet for a reason. He built us to build each other up, to have fellowship. And if we lack discernment, if we lack knowledge, if we lack maturity of faith, we're going to cut other people down. This church, this society needs the church more than ever. So, in this small body of believers, I challenge all of us, including myself, to be those of mature faith. Those that seek God, know God, pursue after what he has for us. Because it's going to be way better than what we could do for ourselves. So, let's not be like the believers in Hebrews 5. But let's be the believers in Ephesians 4. Where we build each other up and we do the work that God has for us. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity just be together and learn from your word, Lord. And I pray that we go through this week asking ourselves, why do we believe what we believe? And press deeper into you, Lord. And not be afraid to go to those hard questions, to go to those places where it may not have had answers before. Father, I pray that you bless our week, bless our time, and bless this body. Make it do what you've called it to do. In